If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. My plan is to continue along in 2 Thessalonians, but I will be out of town next week. So rather than jump into 2 Thessalonians and only have one sermon and then take a break and then come back, I thought it'd be good if we heard from God's Word in another psalm, in another portion of His Word. And so I always enjoy coming back to the Psalms and hearing them again. So Psalm 114, let us hear God's holy word. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills, like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have once again heard in Your Word of Your love and Your care for Your people. We thank You, Father, that we come before You having a mediator better than Moses and better than David, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for us before You, that in Him we might come into Your presence and not be destroyed. Father, we thank You for such love. We ask that we would again hear of the mercy of the salvation which You have accomplished and delight in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children are one of the great joys of life and one of the great difficulties of life. The book of Proverbs warns us against raising them incorrectly. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, tells us that parents are to raise them in the Lord's way of thinking. The scriptures of the Old Testament carefully develop an understanding of children around the coming of the child. From the promise of salvation given in the first chapters of Genesis through the offspring of the woman who is to come, to the promise that this one would come through the family of Abraham. Jewish fatherhood and Jewish motherhood was bound up in wondering, is our child the one who will bring salvation? Children then formed a vital part of the protection and continuation of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. God commanded Israel through Moses that they were to carefully teach their children all the testimonies, all the statutes, all the commandments of God. This was very important for staying in a covenant with God like the one that God made with Israel, so that they would not break His covenant, so that the curses of the covenant would not fall upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Psalm 114 was widely used among Jewish families at the celebration of Passover. Passover was that time when God, in the visible display of His just anger, brought judgment ahead of time on the firstborn of Egypt. As the families would gather to remember when God passed over their dwellings because of the lamb's blood painted on the doorpost, the doorframe, they would hear this psalm before eating the Passover meal. It was a joyful reminder of God's great mercy. It was a way to remember God's mercy and his care and his love toward them when all they ever deserved and all they ever earned was his wrath. We also need to be reminded of what God has done. We need to hear that reminder in different ways, in new ways. We need to hear that reminder in old, familiar ways. We need to ask questions again and hear answers again. God's creation responds to his work far better than we do. We forget. We forget the wonderful, the incredible, the exciting things that God has done for us. So the psalm reminds us to remember God's mercy. That's why it's here. That's what it's for, is to remind us to remember God's mercy. So it breaks up fairly easily, in three stanzas, and so we'll have 3 points to the sermon this morning. What happened, how God's world reacted, how the world reacted, and then who has done this? Who has done this? So how do we respond to God's mercy? How should we respond? How must we respond to God's mercy? Verses 1 and 2 then, we respond to God's mercy by remembering his work. We respond to his mercy by remembering his work. The focus starts off, first of all, here on the nation of Israel, that old covenant people, that people of the Old Testament. It begins with who they are now at the time of this psalm. So it's looking back. It's a looking back to what has happened to them, what occurred in their past, in their history. And then who they are now, as they exist now. So it points to how they were formed and how they are put together as a nation. They were just a collection of tribes. God has made them a nation. The offspring of Jacob were kept safe, and Judah was appointed to lead. But it's not just a focus on the nation coming together and becoming a nation. It's freedom from bondage. It was literal slavery. They were brought out of physical slavery in Egypt, away from a people who spoke a foreign language. So it was a different culture, but in particular, it was Egypt. It was a culture given over to the worship of false gods. That's what they used their words for, their language for, this strange tongue, is to worship gods who were not gods. God gave a command to Pharaoh to let my people go. I don't know how long it's been since you read through that account, but the point of letting them go, God said, let them go so they can come out and worship me. The command was that they might come out to worship. And so he brought them out. He liberated them. He freed them from oppression to worship him, to hear his law. This is not in the foreground yet. We have to wait till we get to the end of the psalm for this, but God is the one who did this. He did all of this for them. The one who has done it, as here in these first two verses, is kept in the background. The author of this psalm is good at his job. He's building suspense. He's building interest. God's name hasn't even been mentioned yet. So the focus here is what God did, what he accomplished. He made them his holy place, his dwelling. He brought them under his rule, his dominion. So we must remember who we were, where we've come from, in order to provoke wonder and worship at what God has done to us, done for us, in bringing us out of bondage to sin. Sin was overpowering. Before Christ, before faith, before trusting in him, resting in him, there was nothing that we could do ever to obey. Without salvation, we were without hope. But in Christ, we have been made the dwelling place of God. So in Christ, we obey not to earn his favor, not to make him happy with us, but out of gratitude because we have received mercy. God has worked in us. We need to enjoy God's word. We need to enjoy how the Psalms are written, how they're put together, how they're structured to refresh our memory. We should delight and enjoy them. This psalm dealing with the Exodus and with God bringing his people into the promised land, it teaches us how to read Exodus. It teaches us how to read Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua. Reading these books should provoke joy. They should provoke worship. They should always be turning our eyes to Christ. So we respond to God's mercy by remembering his work, remembering what he has done. And secondly, verses 3 through 6, we respond to his mercy by remembering his world, by remembering his world. Here is creation's dramatic response. The psalmist is trying to put a picture in our head so that we'll remember. Crossing over the Red Sea, watching the waters split, that must have been terrifying. Rivers don't flow backward. Here's Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan River in flood season. We're not talking about a trickling stream. And the flood starts running backwards. That must have been terrifying. But here the picture is enjoyable. It's almost funny. It's humorous in a delightful way. The sea looks at God's power on display and says, nope. The Jordan River sees the Ark of the Covenant, that physical display of God's presence with and among his people, and it starts backpedaling. The mountains of Horeb, where God comes down in cloud and thunder and trumpet and lightning. The central highlands of Palestine, they hop and skip and jump at the mighty work of God in and among his people to rescue them. If you want to read about these, the scripture depicts these events or tells us about them in Exodus chapter 14 and Joshua 3. But I want you to hear about them again from another psalm. Psalm 29 and verse 6. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. And so the psalmist asks a question of these rivers, these hills of the sea. The whole image is repeated for us then again in the form of a question. He's laying a foundation here. He's getting ready to drive home to his point in verses 7 through 8. But all through this psalm, he's carefully avoided using God's name. Again, God is still in the background. Well, we must remember that this is God's world. It responds to his will. He is in control. He is in charge. He does whatever he wants. And all that he does is perfect. We must remember that he gives us his word to grow, to increase, to produce our delight and our enjoyment in him. We must remember that he alone is God, and there are no other gods. So his work and his world both teach us how to respond to his mercy. And then thirdly, verses 7 through 8, we respond to God's mercy by remembering his goodwill. By remembering his goodwill, his favor, his mercy, his kindness upon sinners who have only deserved his wrath. And we start right off with a command. Tremble. Tremble. The sea was right to respond in this way. The rivers were right to respond in this way. The hills are right to skip and hop and jump. And so now the psalm is explained for us. This was not a response to Israel. They weren't a great and mighty people. This was a response to the presence of God. This was a reaction of the earth to the one who is delivering Israel. a reaction to God himself. This is why the earth shook. The forces of nature that Egypt, the Canaanites, and all too often the Israelites themselves, the forces of nature that they worshiped, who are they before God? They tremble. They tremble in response to God's presence. There are no other gods. In Exodus 14, God divides the water. Who are your gods, O Egypt? Here is our God. He divides the water. Exodus 17, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and water flowed from the rock to refresh the people of Israel. Why would you serve any other god, O Israel? Here is your God who provides refreshing for you from the rock. In Joshua chapter 3, God made the river stand still and run backwards. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warns Israel through Moses. Hear this warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness. If you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Moses is warning them ahead of time. This is what you're prone to. This is what you will always run to. You're always going to run to something else besides me to make you feel safe, some other security, something that will make you feel okay. And that is only the path to perishing, to danger, to death, and destruction. Hear this similarly from Jeremiah in chapter 10. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So in many ways, the psalm also serves as a warning to Israel. They also must tremble. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is an inward thing, but this trembling is an outward display of what's going on inside. This awe and respect of God in the heart and the mind is being revealed in the trembling. They must remember the name of their God. He is Lord. He is their master. And he has made himself the God of Jacob. He makes himself the God of his people on their behalf, for them, for their good. This is also a command to all the people of the earth. The false gods of the hills, the false gods of the seas, what are these? They are nothing. They are nothing before our God. The things that we would trust in, the things that we would run to, the things that we would delight in, they are nothing before the true God. Those who would follow them should tremble. They should tremble before God. Hear Psalm 66, verses 1 through 7. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. So this is a reminder of God's care, a reminder of God's care, focused here on what God did for his people. He kept them alive in the wilderness. He saved them from the Egyptian army. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He brought them into the promised land and defeated their enemies before them. God displayed his power in spite of what they deserved. Over and over and over, Israel breaks God's covenant. And yet God is merciful. God is merciful. In this, they were to look to the one who would come, the one who would be God with us, the one who would be the Savior who rescues. In this, they were to look to Christ. We should pray that our outward response matches the inward reality of what God is doing in us. Do we have a reverence for God, a sense of awe, a sense of how great he is? Do we remember what it would be like to stand in the presence of God? Do we remember what we deserve and what we have received instead? Does that result in thankfulness and gratitude, humility and love for others? We must also always remember God's care for us in salvation. God did not just simply give us water to drink. God has sent his Son to be a spring of living water in us, to make us more holy, to bring us to the world to come. Because God rescues, we must remember with rejoicing. He has brought us out of bondage, out of slavery, out of captivity, out of the power of our own sins. How can we not respond? By remembering his merciful provision to us that leads to worship and rejoicing in our hearts and in our voice, that leads to godliness in how we live. In light of God's mercy, we remember what he has done. Because of his mercy, we remember the reaction of his world to his presence. And lastly, his mercy should fill us with delight because he has shown us goodwill, favor, and saving love. In this psalm, we can also trace the life of Christ. In Matthew, we are reminded that God brought Israel out of Egypt because he was going to bring his true Son out of Egypt. Later on in Matthew 4, the Spirit drives Christ into the wilderness, where Jesus is the one who is faithful and true. Rather than complaining and bitterness and crying out against God, what does Christ do? He goes to the Word. He speaks the Word. He is faithful in terrible temptation. In his life and death and resurrection, in his going up into glory to rule and reign, Jesus brings us to a better promised land. When he returns again, he will bring us to the fullness of that promised land, that world to come. All this is to say that where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Or to put it another way, Jesus is the true Son, and Jesus is the true Israel. In him, we are made the Israel of God. Jesus never forgot God's saving mercy. There was never a day or moment of his life where he failed to perfectly remember what God had done. His work was always on his mind. Jesus was himself the greater Exodus, and in his work, the world is created new for us. His perfect life is given to us when we believe in him, when we trust in Jesus, when he is our only and sole hope for all that we are and all that we will be. We have his perfect righteousness given to us. Every day of his life, he remembered God's mercy. And that's how the Father looks at us. Because Jesus went through darkness and wilderness and death, we will enjoy light and refreshing and everlasting life. If you're trusting in Christ, you still sin. And sin is a reminder that you're not remembering. Remembering takes active work. Remembering is not yet something that you do naturally. While sin remains, while the Spirit is working to make you holy and holier, remembering takes effort. Thinking carefully about what God has done can help you find fresh ways, new ways of thinking about old familiar truth. In moments of the day where your mind is free, when there's something that you're working with your hands and your mind can wander, or your job doesn't require quite the mental focus at the moment, or you have time to sit down and drink a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, what should you be doing? You should be remembering. You should be remembering. Think about fresh ways of applying the word that you hear on Sunday to your life during the week. Think about fresh new ways of thinking through Christ's provision for you, his perfection given to you, which is yours. It's a free gift. Christ hasn't withheld anything that you need. Think about that. Try to think of fresh ways of thinking about the reality of every one of your sins is gone. Taken away, removed. God looks at you and says, not guilty. Not only not guilty, but perfectly righteous. Think of other ways to remind yourself that that day is coming. Of God's mercy, remembering it, will come to you naturally, effortlessly. There will never be a moment in the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, when you will not perfectly remember God's mercy. It will be easier than breathing. Rejoice in that now. Delight in that now. Look forward to it. Long for it. Look forward to the gathering of God's people to worship him in the world to come, where you will see God. You can't remember what you don't know. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Christ, or if you're listening to this later or listening from somewhere else, you can't remember what you don't know. Hear this psalm. Hear this word. Hear the word of God. Hear the childlike wonder at who God is and what he has done. Ask God to give you today trust in him. Ask God to give you today delight in him. This world will disappoint you. Everything that you dream about, everything that you expect, everything that you want to get of life is going to flow through your fingers like sand. You won't be able to hold on to it. Here is true delight. Here is something that cannot be taken away from you, that God is a God of mercy. And if you will trust in Jesus Christ today, he will be merciful to you. And everything that is taken away from you in this life will be given and much more. An abundance beyond your wildest imagination in the world to come. Trust in Jesus, and you too will delight in God and in his mercy. God made the sun and the stars, and the flowers, the birds that sing. He made kitten whiskers and elephant ears. Our God is amazing. And all of his creation responds to him with perfect obedience, except us. So God displays his power and the fullness of his compassion in saving sinners like us. That's incredible. That's amazing. God comes to us from his strength, from his love. He comes to us in our weakness, in our hatred of him, and he comes to us who deserve only his wrath, only his anger, only punishment, and he rescues. He saves, he delivers, he buys us for himself at great cost, the cost of his own son. He makes himself our Father by taking us to be his dear children. This is our God. This is the one we worship. This is the mercy we remember. Our God is our Father who delights in us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to call you our Father, to know that you have made yourself our Father, that you have gathered us together, not one nation, not one tongue, not a few here and there, but multitudes beyond numbering. Father, how we long for that day when we will perfectly remember your mercy always and ever. We long for that day when we will be gathered together in that worship, that perfect worship of you. Father, how great is the salvation which you have accomplished for us through your Son, and how great the price paid, that our Savior would give himself, that he would willingly offer himself and die a cruel death upon the cross, that we might be made sons of the Most High God, that we might be made the people of God, that we might forever delight in your mercy to us, your undeserved favor. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the salvation you have accomplished for us in him. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, day by day, throughout this coming week, that we would remember your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.